If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel chapter 2 as we continue our study on the book of Daniel. Daniel 2 is the only story in all the first six chapters that I'm going to be handling in two parts, because it's kind of a complicated plot and it has really sort of a two-part and a two movements to the plot. So we're looking this morning at the first part, which concerns Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then next Sunday we'll look at the interpretation and the meaning of his dream. So this morning it's Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. And we're going to look at those verses through the message, but the text that I'm going to read this morning is only verses 20 through 23. And before we read that, I invite you to bow with me as we ask for the Spirit's anointing on his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning and as we open up your word, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear and give us hearts to receive. O Lord, may your word be planted deep in us and may it bear fruit of abundant change and transformation that would be for our good and for your glory. And so it's with that we offer ourselves to you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. So I'll be reading just the very end of the text that we have for this morning, and we'll walk through the whole rest of the text throughout the message this morning. But these verses, by the way, are the theological and literary center of the whole narrative of chapter 2, and so the narrator wants us to focus on them. So this is the prayer of Daniel. So Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said this: "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." You may be seated. There's an old Chinese saying that says, "May you live in interesting times." And we certainly are living in interesting times, aren't we? The year 2020 may well go down as one of the most bizarre and troubled and turbulent years in our lifetime. And one of the biggest challenges in these interesting times is that we don't know what the future holds. So we're living in sort of this cloud of uncertainty and confusion. We don't know how long this virus will drag on. We don't know what school is going to look like this year. We don't know what will come of the election in the fall. We don't know if 2021 will be the year that we return to some semblance of normalcy, or if it will be more of the same, or if it will be even more turbulent than life as we know it right now. We don't know what the future holds. And especially in these turbulent and interesting times, we have no idea what lies just around the corner. And when there is so much darkness and confusion and uncertainty in the present, it can make the unknowns of the future all the more haunting. And so indeed, we live in interesting times. And the book of Daniel was written to a people living in interesting times as well. They too were living in a cloud of darkness and confusion and facing an uncertain future. They were in exile to the ruthless Babylonians, and by the time Daniel reached its final form, they were transitioning from the dictatorship of Babylon to the dictatorship of Persia. And so they didn't know what the future held for them. They didn't know what life was going to look like under the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Their whole lives had been thrown into disarray, and they couldn't see beyond the rubble and the confusion and the darkness of their present day. And it's into these interesting times with an uncertain future that the message of Daniel chapter 2 speaks. And so the text this morning, the first part of this narrative unfolds again in three scenes. And so we'll walk through it. If you have your Bibles, keep them open as we walk through these verses together this morning. So the story begins with King Nebuchadnezzar troubled by bad dreams. The narrator says in verse 1, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. Now, in the ancient world, dreams were thought to be shadows of the future. So it was believed that they conveyed messages from the gods about what lay ahead. And that's extremely significant for our understanding of this narrative. And this is why the interpretation of dreams was such important business. Because if a dream contains some kind of a message about what is to come, then you better know what that dream means so that you can take steps to prepare and to possibly avoid the calamity or the catastrophe that the dream is anticipating. And so King Nebuchadnezzar had a whole staff of people trained in the art of interpreting dreams. These were the wise men of Babylon. They had taken courses. There were courses. There are manuals that have been discovered in archaeological digs that show these manuals to interpret dreams. So they had taken courses. They had certification. They had volumes of books and volumes of manuals devoted to the art of interpreting dreams, as well as interpreting other signs like and omens like stars in the sky and animal livers and strange formations and animals that have given birth to babies with two heads and all different things like that. And so we read in verse 2 that the king summoned the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. So he's calling upon all the wisdom of the experts in his kingdom, on all who had received any kind of training in the art of interpreting dreams. And he says to them in verse 3, I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. And the experts say to the king in verse 4, tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. And that's the way that interpretation of dreams typically worked. You tell the experts your dreams and they consult their textbooks and their manuals and they decipher its meaning and they relay it back to you. But the king throws a curveball in verse 5, which is where the conflict in this story really begins. So the king wants to make sure that they know the real meaning of the dream. Right, he knows that it has something to do with his future, and he feels that, and he fears that it is something catastrophic. He just has that sense about it that this is something, it doesn't look good. And if you know the dream, as we'll look at next week, you'll get an idea of why he had that sense that it's something bad. Because there's this boulder that smashes a statue, and he thinks, ah, it can't be really too good for me. And so he has this fear that there's something catastrophic in his future, but he doesn't know what it is. And so he knows that if he tells these experts his dream, they could just fabricate any kind of interpretation to appease him. But if they're able to correctly identify what his dream was, then he will trust that they also know what the dream really means. And so he comes up with a test, an unusual test. In verse 5, he says this to the experts. He says, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, then I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive gifts from me and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Three times in his speech to the experts, he tells them, tell me now, don't just interpret the dream, but tell me what the dream was and interpret it for me. And this is our first real insight into the character of Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, from a narrative analysis perspective, characterization often takes place through dialogue, and often the first dialogue from a character in the story is revelatory. And this is the first time that Nebuchadnezzar speaks, and it reveals something significant about his character and the climate in which the exiles lived. The narrator paints Nebuchadnezzar as this rash and irrational man, a man easily angered and bent on cruelty and violence. The narrator then gives us sort of a glimpse of the Babylon behind all the glitz and glamour. If you walk into Babylon, you see these impressive walls and these impressive statues and all the things that Nebuchadnezzar had built, and it's sort of this glitz and glamour, but here's a glimpse behind it all. As one preacher put it, life can be really cushy in Babylon, that is, until the king gets into a really foul mood. And so under his reign, Babylon was a place of fear and of helplessness and of brutality, and the people of God in exile lived in the, under the constant shadow of his hostility. So tell me what my dream was and what it means, the king says, and I will give you great rewards. That's the good news. You'll be honored. You'll receive these great gifts. But here's the catch. If you fail, I will cut you into pieces and I'll burn your houses to the ground. And history shows that it wasn't an empty threat, that Nebuchadnezzar was no stranger to carrying out these horrific acts of cruelty. In fact, if you remember from another place in Scripture, from 2 Kings 25, we read how later on in his reign, Nebuchadnezzar made King Zedekiah watch as he slaughtered all of his sons and then gouged out his eyes. And so this is not an empty threat. This is what Nebuchadnezzar was really like. And then in verse 7, the experts try to negotiate with the king again, but the only bargaining power they have is to say the same thing over again. They really don't have anything else. So they say, how about you tell us the dream and we'll interpret it for you? But the king is unwavering in his decision. Tell me the dream or you die, he says in verse 9. And now the experts know that they are defeated. And here's where the futility of paganism is woefully unveiled in verses 10 through 11. The narrator says this, the experts answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. And therein, you see, is precisely the problem, isn't it? What the king needs is someone to unlock the mysteries of the future, mysteries that are hidden in the dream that he had. But such mysteries reside only in the realm of the divine, and there is no human-based system of religion, there is no human-based philosophy, there is no human-based wisdom or education that can unveil the true substance of these mysteries. They all fall dreadfully and pitifully short. And so in the end, the futility of paganism is laid bare, and the best of human wisdom is exposed as foolishness. The wisdom of all the world must come to the same conclusion as the experts in verse 11. No one can do this. It's impossible. It's too difficult. No one can reveal such mysteries except the gods, and they do not live among humans. Well, the futility of the experts throws the king into such a violent rage that he orders the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So now he casts the net a little bit broader. Not only is he going to kill those whom he had summoned, but all the wise men, anybody who has any connection to being wise at all. So he's going to kill them all. And among the wise men, of course, are Daniel and his friends. And so they are now swept up into this conflict as they too are to be executed by the king's decree. And that brings us to scene 2. So when Daniel hears about the king's order, he approaches the executioner, which is a bold move, to ask why the king issued such a harsh decree. So here's one who's going to kill him, and Daniel approaches him and says, no, why did the king do this? Why is he so harsh? And when the executioner explained the matter to him, we read in verse 16 that Daniel went into the king and he asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Again, a bold move. I mean, this is like David stepping up to take on Goliath. Daniel steps up in faith and says that he will interpret the dream. And then he does the only fitting thing that a man of God could do in that situation, that is, he calls a prayer meeting. The narrator says in verses 17 and 18, then Daniel returned to his house and he explained the matter to his friends, and he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. And so he urged his friends to plead to the God of heaven for mercy. And the word mercy is in the plural to indicate intensity. The friends are to urgently plead to the God of heaven that God will show his compassion and his favor by revealing the mystery of the king's dream. And this really gets to the heart of the conflict in Daniel chapter 2. It's a conflict between the wise men of Babylon and Daniel. But even deeper than that, it's a conflict between the gods of Babylon and the God of heaven. And the wisdom of Babylon and the wisdom of this God of heaven. He said, the gods of Babylon have been shown to be utterly useless in revealing the mysteries of the future. And the question is, will the God of heaven be any different? And the answer comes in scene 3. So the tension of this narrative has been sort of escalating and building throughout the first 18 verses as the troubling mystery of the king's dream is unable to be revealed. And then the reversal finally comes in verse 19, where the narrator says this, during the night, the mystery of the dream was revealed to Daniel in a vision. So Daniel has attained what all of the experts in Babylon, what all the wise men in Babylon failed to attain. And this is because the God of heaven has done what the gods of Babylon could not. He has revealed the mystery of the king's dream. Now that is really the sort of the good news at the heart of this narrative, that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. In fact, that theme of revealing mysteries is repeated so much throughout this narrative that it sounds like a broken record. It's clearly what the narrator wants us to see and to hear. That God, the God of heaven, holds the mysteries of the future in his hands, and he reveals them for the good of his people. And so when Daniel is taken before the king, in verse 26, the king asks him, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel says this, which is again a key to the heart of the narrative, verses 27 to 28. He says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner, in other words, no human wisdom on earth can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. See, that's the message of the story. There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks, the experts say to the king in verse 10. And Daniel says, but there's a God in heaven who can. The gods don't dwell among humans, the experts say in verse 11. And Daniel says, but the God of Israel does. You see, the God of the Bible is a God unlike any other. He comes close, and he has from the very beginning. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. He came to Moses in a burning bush. He tented among his people as they wandered through the desert. What kind of a God does that? And of course, most dramatically and most climatically in biblical revelation, he took on flesh. And he dwelled among us in the person of Jesus Christ. As one translator puts it, he moved into the neighborhood in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, what sets our God apart from all the other pretenders is that he is the only one who holds all of the mysteries of the future in his hands, and yet at the same time comes so intimately close to humans that he would reveal such mysteries to them. And so it's no wonder that when God reveals the mystery of the dream to Daniel, he responds, really, again, the only way that he could respond, with a song of praise. And so the narrator wants us to linger on this song. It forms, like I mentioned, the theological and the literary center of the whole narrative. It's a song that praises the wisdom and the power of God. And we see it in verses 20 to 23, so look there with me in your Bibles, if you would. Daniel says this in verse 20, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. And then he praises God's power in the first part of verse 21. He says that God has the power to bring about the change of time and seasons. He has the power to depose kings at his will and to raise others up at his bidding. And then he goes on to praise God's wisdom in the second half of verse 21 and into verse 22. He says, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. And then he concludes with sort of this personal note of thanksgiving for God's wisdom and power in verse 23. He says, I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you. You've made known to us the dream of the king. So it's really kind of interesting. At this point in the narrative, when Daniel still doesn't know if he's going to die or not, he pauses, and instead of sort of rushing on to the next thing, he takes this time to praise this God of all wisdom and power. And of course, the New Testament echoes this praise of God's wisdom and power. The Apostle Paul praises God's wisdom at the end of Romans 11 when he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. To him be glory forever. Amen." And he praises God's power in Ephesians 3, saying, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to what? His power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And both the wisdom and the power of God find their deepest expression in Christ. For as Paul said to the Corinthians, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, it is what? The wisdom and the power. Christ, the power and the wisdom of God." For Paul says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." You see, our God alone is worthy of praise because our God alone is the God of all power and all wisdom. He holds the mysteries of the future in his hands, and he reveals them for the good of his people. As God himself said to the prophet Isaiah, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." And what is it that sets him apart from all the other gods? He goes on to say in the very next breath this, "I make known the end from the beginning, and from ancient times what is still to come." Or as Nebuchadnezzar himself says at the very end of this story in verse 47 of Daniel chapter 2, he says, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries." And the story then ends with the king promoting Daniel and giving him and his friends places of authority and power in the kingdom of Babylon. You see, our God is the God of all wisdom and power, who holds the mysteries of the future in his hands and reveals them for the good of his people. That was the message of deep hope and encouragement in the story for the exiles. Because remember, if you go back to the if you can put ourselves for a moment in the shoes of the exiles in Babylon and in that transition from Babylon to Persia, their future, of course, was uncertain. They were transitioning from exile in Babylon to life under the reign of Cyrus the Persian. They were going from one worldly regime to another, living in the shadow of kings and kingdoms bent on power and hungry for control and driven by pride. And so what did the future hold for them? What kind of life was in store for their kids and for their grandkids? Well, they didn't know. They had no idea what might come. But the message of Daniel was that God does, that he alone has the wisdom and the power to know the future and to work through it for the good of his people, which we can see in what he's doing by placing Daniel and his friends in these positions of power in the kingdom of Babylon. And this is the great message of hope and encouragement for us as well, isn't it? In the words attributed to Homer, "We know not what the future holds, but we know who holds the future." The last several months have thrown everything into disarray, and our world is not what it once was. Everything has changed. And we see it all around. We see so, you know, everything is different than what it once was. We have no idea what the path forward might look like. What kind of life will the COVID crisis leave in its wake? What will come of our economy? How is this going to impact our children and our children's children? And what will life look like, you know, 1 year or 5 or 10 years down the road? Well, we don't know. And some of us have other, maybe, you know, deeper questions about the unknowns of the future as well. Will the cancer return? Will my marriage be restored? Will our family finally weather this storm? Will our children return to the Lord? Or will they remain as prodigals? Well, these are all pressing questions, and we don't know the answers, but we know the one who does. For the God of Daniel is our God. And he still holds the future in his hands. And he still is the revealer of mysteries. And he still works through it all for the good of his people. On the campus of Yale University, there is a sunken garden. And this sunken garden is meant to simulate the universe. And so there are structures in three of the corners in the garden. And in one corner, there's this large marble pyramid, and it symbolizes time. In another corner, there's this large sort of donut-shaped structure standing on its side, and it symbolizes energy. And then in a third corner, there's this large, huge die that's perched on one tip as if it's ready to topple any which way, and it symbolizes chance. And such is the worldview of modernity, isn't it? A self-existing universe consisting of energy, time, and chance, and nobody knows which way the die is going to fall. It is, as one commentator said, the world of whatever. Well, the story of Daniel 2 paints a completely different picture, a picture of a God who holds the future in his hands and who orders the course of history according to purposes that he has ordained, a God who knows what is in the darkness so that even in the midst of uncertainty, we can walk into the future with hope and without fear. A God who not only holds transcendent mysteries in his hands, but who stooped down in the person of his Son to reveal them to us. A God who reveals deep and hidden things for the good of his people, even in Babylon. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning in time of silent prayer and response, we praise you as the revealer of mysteries, as the one who holds all the mysteries of the future in your hands. We praise you as the God of all wisdom and power. And we pray, O Lord, as we come before your throne in silence, that you would deepen our trust in you, and that you would deepen our hope and our encouragement in you as we face an uncertain and unknown future. So, Lord, hear our silent prayers of response this morning. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. We praise you, O Lord, that you have given us the light of the knowledge of the mystery of God in the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and who is in his being and in his flesh the wisdom and the power of God. O Lord, may we find deep hope in the God of Daniel, in our God, the God of Israel, the God of all who believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and wisdom and honor and power and strength forever and ever. Amen.